Good morning. I want to welcome each of you to our service this morning. This morning I'm going to talk about, and I titled the sermon, Living a Life of Integrity. I did not open my Sunday school book till I got here this morning and was afraid they were going to overlap quite a bit, but I think they will hopefully complement each other. What is integrity? Integrity is the quality of being honest, ethical, and having strong moral principles that are consistently upheld even when no one is watching. It involves acting in alignment with your values, taking responsibility, and maintaining wholeness or consistency in character. You may ask yourself, how do you live a life of integrity? How do I have strong moral principles that are constantly upheld even when no one is watching? How do I act in alignment with my values? How do I maintain a wholeness or consistency in character? The answers to these questions, I believe, are rooted in the question, who are you and what is your purpose? Jesus, the ultimate example, knew who he was and he knew his purpose here on earth. Joseph, sold into Egypt, knew who he was, but I'm sure he questioned his purpose many times. Who wouldn't? But in knowing who he was able to pull from his faith, apply himself 100%, and remain true to himself and to God. We sometimes get lost and confused in our purpose. Life can get mundane. We can feel like we aren't doing something great. We look at others and see the great things that they are doing. I believe if we are battling those feelings today with our focus turned inwards towards ourselves, we are not only struggling with our purpose, but we will also struggle to live out a life of integrity. Before you tune me out right there, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, and I know the context of this chapter, but it says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And that part is what I believe our purpose is. The glory of God is our purpose. It doesn't matter if you're sweeping floors, changing diapers, washing dishes, or signing multi-million dollar contracts. When your focus is turned into yourselves, our hearts are not free from hypocrisy. Bad things are going to happen, and that is a fact. We live in a fallen world. Look at Joseph, sold into slavery. I can imagine him saying, I have no idea, God, why this is happening, but I know who I am. I am a believer, and my purpose is to bring honor and glory to you in all that I do. Doesn't matter if I'm at home or if I'm a slave in Egypt. You may battle pornography. You may have a drinking problem. You may have an anger problem. Your relationship with your parents or your family may be rocky. You may even hate your family. We like to have all these reasons to justify sin, and you may even be saying right now, you don't know my upbringing. You don't know the pain I'm dealing with. You are right, I may not. But sin does not bring honor and glory to God, and blaming others or circumstances for our sins does not lead to a life of integrity. Let's change our focus from inward to bringing honor and glory to God so we can live a life of integrity. This morning, I'd like to look at 5 points that I believe will help us live a life of integrity. The first one is integrity of heart, a wholeness, internal focus. 2 is respect for authority, accountability. 3 is repentance, honesty about failure. 4 is submission and worship, prioritizing God. And 5 is shepherding with integrity, service. Point number one, integrity of heart. How do we have integrity of heart? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. A heart of integrity is a heart that is free from hypocrisy and a heart that is honest about its true condition before a holy and righteous God. Point number two, respect for authority. There's going to be quite a bit of reading of scripture, so I'll just let you know that up front. But I'd like to look at the life of King David, and we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 24, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up, unnoticed, and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See, there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that your kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. What do we know at this point? We know Saul was anointed king of Israel, but we also know that in 1 Samuel 15:28, Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and it has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. 1 Samuel 16:13 reads, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And he's talking about David here. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah, and if we read in the next verse, verse 14, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." So we have two kings at this point. Given the context of the verses we just read, let's go back to verse 4 of 1 Samuel 24, which reads, "The men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Now, I didn't do a lot of research, but I did enough research to know that I don't think that was ever said. And that is when David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. The commentary states, "We see in this verse that David's servants stir him up to kill Saul now that he has a good opportunity to do it. They reminded him that this was the day which he had long looked for and of which God had spoken to him in general when he was anointed to the kingdom, which should put a period to his troubles and open the passage to his advancement. Saul now lay at his mercy, and it was easy to imagine how little mercy he would find with Saul, and therefore what little reason he had to show mercy to him. By all means, say his servants, give him a fatal blow now. See how apt we are to misunderstand. The promises of God had assured David that he would deliver him from Saul, and his men interpret this as a warranty to destroy Saul. The providence of God, because it was now in his power to kill him, they concluded he might lawfully do it." Can you imagine getting this advice from your friends as the anointed king? David and his friends have been hunted and terrorized. How easy it would have been for David to blame his circumstances to justify the killing of Saul. Can you imagine what David's men thought watching him walk away from the man who had been making their lives miserable and letting them live? And can you imagine the conversations after that as they continued to hide and they continued to run? David chose not to listen to the advice of his men and instead cut off a portion of Saul's garment. Later, David felt convicted for cutting off a portion of his garment. Although it did not hurt Saul, it was an affront to Saul's royal dignity. It is a good thing to have a heart within us convicting us for sins that seem little. It is a sign that conscience is awake, and it will be the means of preventing greater sins. David chose to view Saul not as his enemy and the person that stood between him and the crown, but as the Lord's anointed. That is the person whom God had appointed to reign as long as he lived, and who as such was under the particular protection of the divine law. This is a good reminder for all of us not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with good. Going to verse 9 in 1 Samuel 24, he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you?" And it's worth noting that David did not accuse Saul of persecuting him on his own accord, but rather David put the blame on those around Saul. Point number 3 is repentance, honesty about failure. Looking at repentance, I'd like to look at the life of Saul and the life of David. And if you want, you can turn to 1 Samuel 15, and I'm going to read the first 15 verses there. "Samuel said to Saul, 'I am the one the Lord sent to appoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys.' So Saul summoned his men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed us kindness to all the, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and his army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul had gone to Carmel. Then he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "Then what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." If you would turn to 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 13, in the prior chapter, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in this chapter we find Nathan rebuking David. And I'm going to read those 13 verses. It says this: "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, but because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says: out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you before your very eyes. I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Two very different responses. The first one assigned blame and made excuses. The other one, when confronted, simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." It is noteworthy to make this note that both did not come on their own accord to confess their sins. Both were confronted, but when one was confronted, They admitted that they had sinned. The other one still didn't admit he had sinned. David wrote Psalm 32 during this time, and Psalm 32, 3-4 reads this: "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Going back to point number one, 1 John 1:9 says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." A heart of integrity is a heart that is free from hypocrisy and a heart that is honest about its true condition before a holy and righteous God. Psalm 51 is another chapter that David wrote over this time, and I'm going to read that also. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yes, you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do not delight in sacrifice, or I would. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifice of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Point number four is prioritizing God, submission and worship. Submission to God, Psalms 139:23-24 sums this up. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David is attributed to writing somewhere between 75 and 88 Psalms, and Psalms 95 is one of those that worships and praises God, and I'm going to read that. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are the people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Point number five is service, shepherding with integrity. Psalm 78:70-72 says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob. of Israel his inheritance, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. David started out at a very humble beginning. He didn't appear to have a formal education, and he spent much of his time in the fields tending to the sheep. He was taken from the sheepfolds, as Moses was, and it appears like God often chooses to honor the humble and diligent. David applied himself as a shepherd and did the very best he could. And would we blame him if he would have chose to run off when the lion and bear came along and said, you know what, it's not worth my life, and I bet you his dad probably would have not cared, right? But he didn't, and it didn't matter what he did, he was going to do it because he knew his purpose at that time was to be a shepherd. And he did it for the glory of God, that this time as a shepherd prepared him for leading his people later in life. In closing, who are you when nobody is watching? Who are you and what is your purpose? You are a child of God, and 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 John 1:6 through 10, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. A heart of integrity is a heart that is free from hypocrisy, and a heart that is honest about its true condition before a holy and righteous God. Do you have a song? All right, let's stand and we'll have prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come before you, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for dying on the cross and saving us from our sins. And I just pray that you would be with us as we leave here, that we would be people of integrity, and that we would follow you with our whole hearts. We ask this all in your name. Amen.